We are in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Our focus is on verses 7 through 10 this morning, but I'll read all of chapter 6. Hear God's holy word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let each of us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and we thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word is faithful. Your word is holy. Lord, you teach, you instruct, and we thank you that you do. Lord, teach us now, instruct us, guide us, direct us, that your name be honored and glorified in our lives. Give us each listening ears, we do pray it. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last 2 weeks we've been talking about the spiritual life. It's not the monastic life of seclusion where we withdraw from society. No, the spiritual life involves one another. We are to love and serve and care for one another. 2 weeks ago, we talked about restoring the brother caught in sin. And we do this, we are to do this gently. But the spiritual life involves caring for those who are struggling. And then last week, we talked about bearing one another's burdens. Sometimes we face weighty burdens that are far too much to bear alone. Too heavy to bear alone. And as the body of Christ, as those who have the Spirit dwelling within, we must do this for one another. We must bear one another's burdens. And one of the things we need to do this is humility. We must not think too highly of ourselves and thus look down on others and think that we don't have to help and bear the burdens of others. We also saw that those who are taught the word are to share all good things with those who teach the word. That way, he's free to devote himself to the teaching of the word. Today, we'll be seeing that we are to be doing good. And we're not to grow weary in doing good. We learn that as Christians, the Spirit dwells within, and that we are therefore in this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And we are to be mortifying the flesh and keeping in step with the Spirit who bears fruit in our lives. And we are to be sowing seed to the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, keeping in step with the Spirit and seeking to love, serve, and care for one another, restoring the brother in sin, bearing the burdens of others, can be exhausting. And sometimes you might think that it feels rather thankless. And sometimes, perhaps, as you're serving the Lord and seeking to see that fruit born in your life, and as you're waiting for that harvest, it doesn't seem to come when you'd like it to come, and we just sometimes feel like giving up. Where's the harvest? I'm tired, we might say to ourselves. Why do I keep having to do this? And I'm not getting a thanks. I'm not seeing results. I'm getting worn out. I'm getting tired. And so we sometimes want to give up. But Paul calls us here not to grow weary of doing good or in doing good. We must still sow in hopes of a harvest. And those who sow will reap. And today we'll be talking, therefore, about doing good, and in particular, not growing weary of doing good. Three things that we'll focus upon. First of all, reaping and sowing. Secondly, keeping it up. And then talking especially of the household of faith. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I don't know a whole lot about farming. I am convinced that it's not as simple as a former Democratic presidential candidate had thought it was. But there is something that's very clear about farming. You sow what you reap. In other words, it's very clear and obvious that if Brian goes out and sows corn in the field, later on he's not going to go to that field and harvest carrots. He's going to sow corn if he's going to reap corn. Now, he might be saying, yeah, I might not be reaping as much corn as I planned and hoped. Well, that's true too. But the fact of the matter is, you don't sow corn and get carrots. Yeah, you may get weeds, but you don't get carrots. You get what you sow. If you sow corn, you will get corn from the field. You can't get a different crop. It's impossible to reap carrots if you're sowing corn. And Paul wants us to understand that this is a universal truth. You reap what you sow. And as that goes for farming, it goes for the Christian life as well. Job had observed in Job chapter 4, verse 8, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. And Paul told the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6 here, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now back in chapter 5, Paul had used the metaphor of warfare describing the contrast of the flesh and the Spirit. There's a war inside of every single believer. And he's now changing the metaphor to farming, but still talking about the flesh and the spirit battling within. The flesh is the sinful nature we inherit from Adam, and the spirit refers to a new nature we have in Christ as the spirit works within. And so now we see there are two kinds of seed that men sow in this life, good and evil. We can either sow to the flesh or we can sow to the spirit. And whatever crop you sow, you're going to get. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to get accordingly. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to get accordingly. You're not going to sow to the flesh and then reap holiness. It just doesn't work that way. Just as if you sow corn in a field, you don't reap carrots. You sow or you reap what you sow. Paul tells us that God is not mocked. Now, this is strong language saying that God will not turn up his nose in contempt. Or the point here is that God sees. Nothing that we do will go unnoticed by God. The point is, God is the judge of our actions. You can't get away with sowing to the flesh thinking that God will not see and not do anything about it. God's not mocked. He's not going to turn from this. He's not going to close his eyes. God can't be treated as if he doesn't see or doesn't care about how you live your life. You see, we reap what we sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to face destruction. Now, at the same time, I need to warn you that we have to be careful in our application of this. And this is true. We're taught it in the Word of God, and yet at the same time, we have to be careful with how we apply this. You may remember Eliphaz, one of Job's so-called friends. He tried to apply this principle to Job in the reverse when Job was suffering. In Job chapter 4, verse 8, again he says, "I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Now Eliphaz had the principle right, but he got the application wrong. His point was to suggest that Job's suffering was the result of his sinful actions, and that Job had only himself to blame for his sufferings. That his sufferings were a result. Look at your sufferings. You must have done something wrong, Job. You must have sinned because you're suffering. But the point of the book of Job is to prove that Eliphaz got it wrong. We can't look at someone's suffering and assume that they brought that on themselves. Many things come upon us simply because we live in a fallen world. Thus, the instruction that we looked at last week to bear one another's burdens, right? We don't go and look at somebody in the church who has a burden and say, "You brought that on yourself. I'm not helping. I got my own burdens." Now we're to bear one another's burdens. And the disciples of Jesus misunderstood this point as well. Regarding that man born blind, they had asked Jesus, "Who sinned, that man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered in John chapter 9, verse 3, "It was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." We do know that one who sows to the flesh will face destruction. But you can't look at suffering, burdens in somebody's life, and then reflect back and say, "Well, they must have brought it upon themselves." And so we have a true principle, but we have to be careful in how you apply that principle. You don't want to do it in reverse. But we do have a serious warning here that sowing seeds to the flesh is not going to lead to reaping anything good. You can't sow to the flesh and reap a harvest of holiness in your life. It just doesn't work that way. We need to strive to mortify the flesh, not coddle it, not sow seeds to it, not try to nurse it back to health. Some of the Galatians were sowing seeds to the flesh by listening to the Judaizers and being circumcised. And in essence, through that circumcision, saying that Christ isn't enough. That I need Christ plus circumcision to be a Christian. Others were perhaps giving in to the foolish, or to the flesh rather, committing the very things that Paul had warned against. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, jealousy, envy, drunkenness, and so forth. You see, that mentality that we see sometimes today is untrue, that just because, you know, I'm saved, therefore it doesn't matter how I live. No, if you're saved, you have the Spirit, and therefore you must sow to the Spirit, thus reaping a harvest of holiness in your life. Satisfying the flesh is very dangerous. Satisfying the flesh is destructive. Galatians 6, verse 8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." And that word corruption suggests a gradual decay like the decomposition of a corpse. It's harmful to body, it's harmful to soul. In the end, living for selfish pleasure yields the miserable harvest of eternal death. However, let me be clear that even in this life, sin proves to be self-destructive. In this life, sin proves that to lead to destruction. Sowing wild oats, as it's been called, is destructive. A young couple caught in the passion of sex outside of marriage may experience some passing moment of pleasure. But what happens? Perhaps they break up and their capacity for true intimacy is damaged irreparably. And at times a child is brought into the picture who lacks the presence of a father or a mother. You can't and must not think that sin will have no negative effect. if you're sowing to the flesh, you're not going to reap holiness, you're going to reap corruption. Now, to be sure, God forgives the sin of those who are His, but there are still consequences. And we ought not just think of sexual sin here either, though we ought to think of that, but not just that. Let's think of jealousy in the church. Perhaps one woman despising another woman. And with every jealous or despising thought, seeds of destruction are being sown to her own spiritual detriment and to the health of the church, to the unity of the church, working and serving together and reaching out together and growing in holiness together. John Stott writes this: every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. Now, who gets the credit for a harvest of holiness in our life? Of course, only the Lord. But what's going to happen if we are sowing to the flesh and not to the Spirit? You're not going to reap that harvest of holiness, but a harvest of corruption. And so we need to be sowing to the Spirit so that we might reap a harvest of holiness. Yes, God still gets the credit. We can't boast in ourselves, but you can't expect not to sow in that area and thus to still reap. We need to strive to live the spiritual life. We need to restore the one caught in sin, to bear one another's burdens. We need to seek to promote in our life and in the life of others that fruit of the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit means following the Spirit's lead, obeying His instructions for holy living in the Word. It means sowing the kind of seed that comes from the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to cultivate spiritual fruit by using the means of grace, studying the Bible, sitting under the preaching of the Word, worshiping together, prayer, the sacraments. Sowing to the Spirit means living for God's pleasure instead of our own pleasure. And so a young couple sows to the Spirit when they preserve their purity until marriage has occurred. A woman sows to the Spirit when she is reconciled to her sister in Christ. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, let's sow more and more, and we will reap more and more. Whoever sows to the Spirit will ultimately reap the rich harvest of eternal life, will reap a harvest of holiness. Now again, let me be clear, this does not mean that salvation is by works, that salvation is by what you do. Paul has been making that so clear already. We cannot add works to Christ. He's been hammering the fact that if we add circumcision or anything to Christ, then Christ will be of no value. So you can't go and say, well, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this, therefore, you know, I've added to my salvation. No. But again, we must remember that if we are in Christ, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit is within you, fighting the flesh and causing you to bear fruit. And now you have to sow to the Spirit. And if you do, you will reap holiness. You see, believers are doers. Eternal life is a gift merited by Christ, who took our sin to Himself, and He gives us His righteousness, yet we are to do. We're saved apart from works. Works merit us nothing. And yet, if there are no works in our life, we can't say that we're saved. It's because we have the Spirit, and the Spirit does bear fruit in the lives of believers. So those who sow will reap. They'll reap eternal life. And eternal life is something that we begin to taste even in the now. There's more to come, yet we can begin it. We start to experience it even now. Can perhaps use the illustration of blueberry picking here. Some of you might be thinking blueberry picking. Well, you know what happens when I go blueberry picking with my family, or I'm going along with the bucket, couple for the bucket, couple for the mouth, right? Couple for the bucket, and then I'm enjoying it as I go along. Then I get to the end and say, "Hey, Mr. Thibault, we were eating a lot. You better add an extra pound on that." But what happens when you blueberry pick, right? You often taste and enjoy it along the way. But there's more to come. There's the blueberry pies. There's the smoothies. There's all the other stuff that you're going to experience later. Eternal life is kind of like that. You taste it now with more to come. So let's keep sowing to the Spirit. Any farmer will tell you that farming is hard work. It's very hard work. It takes long and persistent hours, and I trust, believe it's probably very tiring. And so is spiritual sowing, or sowing to the Spirit. It's very hard work. And that's why we need this exhortation in verse 9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." It's easy to grow weary in doing good. It's easy to grow faint. It's easy to lose heart. It's been easy for so many active in different ministries to get burnt out. I've chatted with many Christians who've been tired and discouraged. And I think one of the things that's the most discouraging for Christians is when they don't see results, the results that they're aiming for. Then they feel, why should I keep going if it doesn't seem like I'm making much of a difference? Now, I don't want you to think that I, as your pastor, am discouraged. I'm not. But you know, sometimes Mondays are the hardest day for a pastor. And why is that? So much work gets put into preaching and leading in worship. And then you wake up Monday morning and you wonder, is that making a difference in people's lives? Is it changing lives? Is the harvest there? Is there a holiness there? And that doesn't mean there isn't, that it's not there. But that's often something that happens to pastors. But you know what? It's not only pastors who face that, is it? It's not only pastors who get weary. Many of you are striving and laboring for the good in particular areas. And then you wonder, well, where is the fruit? Where's the fruit of my labor? Maybe you've been striving to minister to a wayward child or a grandchild, but they scorn your efforts. And it seems like all your effort and labor is for nothing. And not only aren't they thankful, they're opposed to you. And it gets hard. Maybe you've been helping someone bear a burden, and not only are they still in a mess, but now you too seem to be worn out because it doesn't seem like there's an end to it. Maybe you've been seeking to restore a wayward loved one, and they dig in their heels. Not only that, there's always someone else who needs more help. And sometimes it can be tempting to give up. What should we do when we feel like giving up? What should we do when we feel like I just don't want to sow anymore because I'm tired? Well, one thing is to remember the promise here. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You will reap in due season. You may not see it, but you will reap in due season. That's God's promise. That's God's word. In fact, it may not be for a long, long time. But don't give up. We also read from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That promise is there in Scripture in different parts. Your labor is not in vain. Why do we often grow weary? My labor is fruitless. It's in vain. It's not working out. It's not happening. I could deal with being tired if I knew it was all not in vain. We might say to ourselves, well, God says it's not in vain. It's not in vain. You will reap in due season. Maybe not in the way you expect. Maybe not in the way you're aiming. But you will. Hebrews 6 verse 10 says this. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God is not unjust to overlook your work. Now you may think as you're laboring to care for someone else perhaps, they don't get it. They don't see it. I am loving. I am ministering. I am caring. I am trying to serve. I'm trying to guide. I'm trying to direct my so-and-so. And they don't see it. They're looking past it. They're denying it. Well, others may overlook it. But we're promised here, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. Others will overlook your work. That will happen. God will not overlook it. He will see it. You will reap in due season. And so, weary brother or sister, labor on, continue to sow, and the Lord will promise and provide a blessing. I can't promise how, I can't promise when, but he promises that he will provide a harvest. And there's another great promise in Isaiah as well. Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so remember, don't rely on your own strength. You see, that's when we get weary too, when we think it's all up to us, when we're the ones who have to make the change, when we rely on our own strength, because our own strength is quite minimal, then we get weary. Rely on the strength of the Lord. And there's a place for a break. It's okay to rest. You know why we have a Lord's Day? Because we need rest. Why is there still a Sabbath rest? Because we need that rest. Do rest in the Lord, but whatever you do, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't be afraid to seek prayer and help from others. There will be a harvest. You can be sure of it. There is blessing. There is reward in serving the Lord. And that's not to say that we can merit anything from God, except for condemnation. But God is pleased. God is pleased not only to receive us by grace and mercy, God is pleased not only to receive us, he receives our works done for him and blesses them. Though they fall short, though they're tainted with sin, I love what the Westminster Confession says in chapter 16, paragraph 6. It says, notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. God accepts not only believers, he accepts their works, not as if they don't have sin, not as if they're just what they ought to be. They fall miserably short, and he receives them because he's a father who loves his children. Let me give you another illustration here. Let's picture a piano teacher who's got some very young students, and they're having their first recital. And the children are playing, and perhaps the teacher hears a whole bunch of mistakes, and at the end, what does mom do? What does dad do? Big smile on their face, all this clapping. Why? Because the performance was just that good? No, because that's dad looking at the son he loves or the daughter he loves. God blesses us, blesses our works, not because they merit that from him, but because he's a father who loves his children. He will bless your work though it falls short. He will bless your work though it's tainted. He will bless your work though it's filled with even sin. So whatever you do, don't quit. There may be certain tasks you can no longer do, but don't grow weary in doing good. Don't stop sowing to the Spirit. You may see zero fruit at the moment, but the Lord will bless. Do not give up. Again, we do not do good because we are struggling to earn salvation. We continue to sow because the Spirit is in us, because God has saved us, because he is our God, because we are thankful for his grace, because we want to glorify God, and because he promises blessing. And so sow and do not give up. Now, where are we to labor and to do good? To whom are we to minister to? Whom are we to serve? Well, verse 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." While we wait for the harvest, our instruction is to do good. We're to do good to everyone as we have opportunity. If we have an opportunity to do good, we ought to do good to those we have opportunity to do good to. And that's to everyone, regardless of ethnic background, social background, status. As believers, we aim to do good to those around us. A Christian is one who does good to all kinds of people and does all kinds of good. And this is to be inside and outside of the church as we have opportunity to do good. But you notice that, of course, we are especially to do good to those of the household of faith. And that makes sense, doesn't it? As a father, am I to do good to my neighbor? Of course. But who am I especially to do good to? My household, my wife, my children. Doesn't mean I only do good to them, but there's a special good that we do to the household that we're part of. We're part of the household of God, and as believers, there's a special sense in which we seek to do good to one another. But we don't stop it there. Charity, you might say, begins in the house, but it goes out into the neighborhood. That's why the ancient pagans considered so unusual, or what they considered so unusual about the first Christians and so attractive. They not only took care of their own needs, but they also went out and met the needs of others. So as Christians, we are to do good to all, especially to our household, but to all. Look out for one another. And what a blessing and a joy and a privilege to be part of a household, to be part of a family, to be part of a church that really cares and loves one another. See, this is one of the reasons why I talk about the importance of church membership. Being part of a family that loves one another and then will love others beyond as well. What a gracious God we have who has loved us, who has given his son for us, and may we continue to sow to the Spirit, to do good, to not grow weary in doing good, and may God receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you and how we praise you for the great blessings you give to us. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is within, and we pray, Lord, that more and more we would sow to the Spirit that we might reap holiness and that your name might be honored and glorified. And so, Lord, work in us. Work in us that we might serve and glorify you. Work in us that we might love one another, that we might love those who are beyond the church as well. That your name be honored and glorified. And so, Father, grant your blessing in all that's going on today with the hecticness, with the fear of perhaps being close to one another. Let us still, Lord, love one another and do good to one another, that your name be honored and glorified. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.